at a time. Eventually, he cannot walk anymore, and he's swimming in the river. That river is the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to be in the flow, not ankle deep, in over our heads, supported by him, so to speak, taking his places. And when he gets out of the river, what was barren before, there's all these fruit trees and there's life. It says wherever the river goes, there's life. It says that in Ezekiel 48. And so it's a blessing for us to have that Spirit in us and flowing through us and just allow him to flow.
My time with my chiropractor is every, 6 weeks, and that time was this past week. But on the sign, on the wall in my chiropractor's office is the sign, the power that created you is the power that heals you. This is a chiropractor. Guess what? She's a woman of faith, big time. Every time I walk in here and see that, I think, it's not about Dr. So-and-so, it's about God, about Jesus. Well, we're at the last chapter of James. James has five chapters. In my Bible, it's page, if you want to turn in your phone or whatever, it's page 2050. Yeah. I got a big Bible. My wife's going to read a few verses of Scripture. We'll start at verse 7 in James 5 and read to the end of the chapter.
And I'm going to be reading from the Message, so it may read a little different than yours. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure, genuine. Faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him with laughter and singing. Because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. The prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about the gift of life that God is preparing. The Messiah's Spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering, followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you, you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves, through the Holy Spirit, the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. So, roll up your sleeves, get your head in the game, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now, as the obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into... I think I'm reading the wrong scripture. It is. I had James earlier. Hold on a minute.
That's why these are still better.
Why don't you read the book?
You want the whole chapter of James 5?
Starting at verse 7.
Mine doesn't have verses. Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the Master's arrival. You see, farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The Master could arrive at any time. Friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know. The judge is standing just around the corner. Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never quit, and never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. This is speaking to me. You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power, and you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares. Cares right down to the last detail. Do you want to the end of the chapter, Byron? And since you know that he cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like, I swear to God, to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way your language can't be used against you. Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came and everything started growing again. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God.
Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. And I have to ask the question, am I here? Are we here? And so come and teach us, Father, and just come alongside us, and we pray that you might bless the message, and you might bless the messenger and the hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James is so much in your face. Oh, my word. I had the same feeling when I studied this for the last several weeks, Mary. And so this message this morning is for this guy. I don't know how it goes, Dale, when you preach to yourself, but you're going to see an example of it this morning. Parts of this just so much hit home. And let me tell you up front, the Bible tells us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. We're going to do both of those this morning. We're going to hear, and we just did, and we're going to do. You'll see what I mean by that by the time we're dismissed. Have you ever heard anybody say or infer that that they worship on their own? They're tired of church, they don't like what happens there, and so they're going to spend private time with God. Now, I'm not poo-pooing private time with God. We need one-on-one times with the Holy Spirit, with God. That's important that we do that. But I think James is pointing out in his chapter 5 that we need to share life together. So that's kind of my theme this morning, life together. And I'm going to give examples of that. Together in regular fellowship with other Christians, with other believers. So James 5, verse 13 kind of describes most of us all the time. We are either in trouble or we are feeling happy. How do we respond to those differing experiences? James speaks to those in the valley and those on the mountaintops. Either we pray for help or we praise. We praise God through singing. Guess what we just did? I'm going to make some evaluations of New Beginning Sings. I hope you kind of feel the same way about our singing that I do. Ephesians 5 says, speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Always the church has been a singing church. All the way back to when Paul and Silas were in prison, they sang hymns together. I don't know, they probably didn't have contemporary music then, Merlin. I don't know, but they sang hymns together. Anyway, that's what was with it. what's happening at that time. So music is an important part of a believer's life, and it's important to everybody's life. We eat with music. I do often. We drive with music. What do you have on your car radio when you're driving? Maybe it's not always music, but we shop with music. I mean, you go to the mall and you know, we relax with music. I think America's favorite pastime is not baseball. I think it's music, really. We spend a lot of time with music. So a song can often touch a person's heart where a sermon or a message can't. At New Beginnings, I see more emotion responses to singing than I do to sermons. It's really hard to appeal everyone's differences with music. We all have different preferences in music and we all have different tastes. Some of that's because of the generations, some differences, some of that's due to personality traits. But at New Beginnings, I think people are thinking about what they're singing. That's so true. Singing together kind of creates a sense of intimacy. It's very attractive. And if it's sincere and heartfelt, it has meaning to us, probably a kind of meaning that we can't really describe. Those normal-looking people who are singing together are expressing the fact that they have a relationship with each other and with Christ. I had to think about the praise team. What would it be like if Justin would be drumming to a different beat than what the rest of the crew is doing? Like, would that be cool or not? I mean, if he does that, he doesn't try to do it. Or what if Laura was playing in the keyboard in the wrong key? I come from a church that loves to harmonize in music. And so to harmonize in music, especially eight-part harmony, takes a lot of listening to the guy next to you. I sang or harmonized with people who can't carry a tune, and it's really difficult to harmonize with somebody who can't, quote, carry a tune. So there's a lot of life togetherness in music. Besides being a singing church, which is something that you do when you're happy, I think James is really simplistic about this. Either you're happy or you're in trouble. But let's go with James' theme. By the way, you can't praise silently. I'm taking that from James. You need to be doing something when you're praising. Moving or singing or making some kind of noise. Another characteristic of the early church was that it was a healing church. Going through a lot of the professionals in medicine and in healing in the recent years, I discovered that our bodies have a tendency to want to get well, which is good for us to know, for me to know. God created us that way. And so the church has been part of healing. Being sick is a kind of, I think James would say, is a kind of trouble, quote, trouble. So in James, the 14th and 15th verse, it says, we're to ask our elders when we're in trouble or when we're in sick to come and pray for us. Why not just pray for ourselves on our own? What's James' point here? Why do we get the church leaders into this? God doesn't need elders, it doesn't need pastors, it doesn't need leaders to convince him to heal people. I'm kind of thinking on my own. The prayer offered in faith will make him well. Is James waiting, or is James talking about the elder's faith, or is he talking about the person that's sick faith? Whose faith? In Mark 2, the first five verses, we have a story given to us of four men who were paralyzed, or there was a paralyzed man, and four men left the paralyzed person down through the roof, tore the roof off and put him down because Jesus was in there and the home was full. Was it the faith of the four men that lowered the paralyzed man through the roof, or was it the paralyzed man's faith, or whose faith was it? Maybe it was the faith of all of them, because the end of the story says that he took up his mat and walked and was healed. In Matthew 18:19, we have this this verse. If two of you ask God for something in prayer, God will do it for you. God will not give you what you are. God will not give you what you are not ready for. The church has always cared for her sick, and in the church there has always been the gift of healing. Look at the last part of James of the 15th verse of James 5, and this is also in Mark, the second chapter. Jesus says to the paralytic that his sins are forgiven. What is the relationship between the healing and sin? In John chapter 9, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. When his disciples asked who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind, Jesus said, neither this man or his parents sinned. It happened to him so that you could watch him experience God's miracle. When sin is confessed and forgiven, is God glorified? Yes. Psalms 51 says, I can't put away from the sting of my sin against you, Lord. And in Psalms 32, finally admitted to you all of my sins. And in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we admit our sins, he will forgive, suggesting that we should confess our sins. Confession seems to cleanse the conscience. Confession is the way to find restoration with God. Well, I've been sharing about sin, but I think James' focus is more on prayer as we read this fifth chapter. Why does James mention Elijah as an example? Well, if you want an exciting story, read 1 Kings 17 and 18. I read that several times. Why was James referring us to Elijah? Maybe James is suggesting that we seek the same power in our praying that Elijah had. Maybe a better question would be, what's keeping me from praying like Elijah? What's getting in the way of my praying like Elijah? James 5:15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. In the first chapter of James, we were told to ask God for wisdom. And later on in that chapter, it says, make sure you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. For the ambivalent person, and this is the verse that spoke to me, the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and you're down the next. When you're half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? In America, the manufacturers will give you the side effects or the ill effects of their drug, which they say will cure you, quote, cure. Sometimes my prayer for healing is kind of like that. I would have to admit. Sometimes my prayer for healing is kind of like that. And the ill effects, quote, ill effects of my praying would be this. God, you aren't big enough for this big problem. I don't say that to him, but I kind of feel that way. Or I don't really deserve this healing. I'm not that good of a guy. And we know that God doesn't think that way. Or one of my close friends I'm trying to lead to salvation, and this person will say, I've been so bad, God can't save me. The ill effects of our praying. I don't say these things, but, I think my mind is thinking those. I kind of have a double-mindedness. Well, there was 3.5 years of no rain. 3 years and 6 months, the Bible says. Getting back to Elijah. And I think Elijah prayed because his people were worshiping the gods of Baal, and he was going to show them that the true God is the one you need to be worshiping. So he prayed fervently. Elijah prayed fervently 7 times for rain. We're told in this passage, this is in 1 Kings, that the posture he maintained while praying was the position of a woman in that day giving birth. If I could get up, I'd show you what the what the position was. But it was, he was hunched down and had his face between his knees. My wife and I have a granddaughter that is a nurse at the UPMC at Lititz, and she's in the birthing department. And Melinda can tell you story after story of what it's like for a woman to, like, I never had a child, so I can't really say how this, but the one word that describes this is travailing. So Elijah travailed. Elijah was birthing something in 1 Kings, and James refers to Elijah. Why would Scripture give us the position that Elijah was in? What is going on? Even though it was God's will to bring the rain, and it was also God's time for the rain to come, someone on earth had to birth it through prayer. And this is a concept that I love this, but it's kind of new to me. Our prayers can and do cause the Holy Spirit to move into situations where the Holy Spirit's power is released to bring healing. Like Elijah, we must believe that the prayers of men can accomplish much. Elijah, and this is really key, I think, Elijah prayed what God said. Read 1 Kings 17 and 18. At the end of the chapter, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah told his servant 7 times to go look for a cloud. The 7th time, the servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Now, Elijah didn't casually go to the top of the mountain and said, please, Lord, send rain. And immediately it happened. Notice how Elijah prayed. Why did it take Jesus 3 hours in the Garden of Gethsemane to break through? James talks about a farmer. I know a little bit about being a farmer. Right now, a farmer is waiting. I mean, February is not when you plant corn or wheat or whatever you plant, asparagus, Emily, or rhubarb. I don't know what you plant. We're waiting. Now, there'll be a time in March or April probably when it's very, according to the calendar, it's the right time. But we need to wait because the ground is too wet. Farmers do a lot of waiting, and you can relate to this. I wait every week for eggs to hatch. I wait for the big fat kitten that's running, or the big fat cat that's running around on the farm for her to have her kittens. I wait for that. I wait for a sow to have her, you know, we wait often. The mothers wait for pups. I don't know what you wait on. So when it comes time to plant, I wait. Is the ground fit to get into it with a planter? And when the seeds put in the ground, I wait. Is the sun going to shine or the rain's going to come at the right time? And when the corn's about done or the wheat's about finished growing, I wait. There's the right time to harvest, and it's not a right time. So James makes uses an example of the farmer in our waiting. In Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, get this word in there, according to the power, this is in Ephesians 3, 20, that works within us, in him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God has enough power to do more than we can ask or think. So some of the double-mindedness that we have, guess what? God has more power than our minds can think of. You know, I think our prayers accumulate. There are bowls in heaven in which our prayers are stored. I'm part of a life group that's studying Revelation. I'm kind of the weird person that I like to go to the end of the book and read what happens at the end, and then I come back to the beginning. So I've jumped ahead of where we are in our life group, and I read from Revelation, I think this is in the fifth chapter. It reads like this. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. A bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, it's okay to get a little radical in our praying. Jesus liked it when people took the roof off. Now, I don't know if the insurance company would like that or not. Will, but Jesus, he didn't mind that. When people climbed trees like Zacchaeus, he loved that. When they crawled through crowds on their hands and knees crying for mercy, that was appreciated. When people bathed Jesus' feet with their hair, loved it. It's okay to be a little radical. I'm intrigued by the fact that life together in the church is what Christianity is all about. James pictures the church as the place where prayer and singing go hand in hand. Like some of the rest of you, my wife and I have been part of New Beginnings from the get-go. And so what I'm going to say now is kind of after the fact, but as I thought about the years that we've been together, and a lot of this has been in the fire hall at Brickerville, I can recall sitting almost in the same room, of course, but on different sides of the aisle, somebody who knew that life would never be right after the divorce, and on the other side was a couple newly engaged, thinking that being in love like this was the next best thing to being in heaven, in the same building. I remember a woman ready to birth on the one side, and on the other side was a person who, you know, I said this is after, I'm not going to use names, this is after the fact. On the other side was a person who died that week. Life together. I'm recalling a person of faith who probably was a believer for 75 or 80 years on this side. And then on this side of the, in the same row, was a person, a youth who just accepted Jesus. Life together. I can recall a man who was losing his job on the one side, and the other side was a man who just signed a contract for a new job. I could put names with these. There is something about sharing our faith and sharing our lives together in the Church of Jesus Christ that makes life right. I don't think we don't think through or are aware of all that the church means to us or can mean to us. The being doers of the word and hearers is going to be reflected in what we're going to do next. Larry is about to undergo a major surgery, and he has asked for the elders of the church to anoint him. So I think we're going to be a part of that this morning. So Mike is going to kind of make that happen.
Appreciate your ministry here, New Beginnings. Yeah, so we're doing something that's called an anointing service, and Jesus loves us. Amen. And he is a God of restoration, emotionally, spiritually, physically. He wants us to be well in all aspects. And so when he shed his blood, it just wasn't for our spirit. It was for our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and our body as well. And he has made provisions for us as his children, for us, for each of those parts, spirit, soul, and body. And in 3 John 1:2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That's his desire. And in Matthew 8:15-17, Jesus healed everybody. Every single person that came to him received healing. If you look through the Gospels, there's not one time Jesus said no to someone who asked for healing. And does the Lord change? No. He says, "I change not," meaning I don't change. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed," meaning it's a finished thing that's been provided. And so here in James chapter 5, this is one of the provisions that God has made for healing. There's many others. There is actually a gift of healing that you look at in Corinthians, and people have special gifts to do that. And prayer of faith is this case, and anointing with oil here in James chapter 5. It's an ordained method. And so it's right for Larry to ask for the anointing, or anybody that's sick to ask for the anointing, because it's according to God's word. You're doing it in obedience to God, which pleases him. And so he has this for us to be a blessing for us. Now, the reasons we anoint with oil are for the following. Number one, for the forgiveness of sins, which it says right in there. It says the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. The second thing is for the strengthening of your faith, which we all need. And the third thing is for healing, for actual physical healing to take place, as well as healing in our mind, in our emotions also. It's just not a physical thing, but he wants us well in all the parts. And as Barry pointed out in his one scripture, he said, out of Matthew 18:19-20, it says, "If two of you shall agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them." And so before church started today, I was talking with Larry. And one of the things with an anointing service is that you talk to the person and say, "Do you have any outstanding accounts with the Lord? Anything that you know, any known sin?" Because you want to take care of that. There are instances in the Word where people were not healed because there was sin in their life. And Jesus said, "I forgive you." And they were healed physically. See, that sin was causing the physical malady, whatever the infirmity was, the sickness was. It was not all sickness is due to sin, but sometimes it is. And so that's one of the provisions that are here in James chapter 5. I talked with Larry, and he had nothing that he was aware of. And so I believe that. So we talked about that. The next thing is that we're going to anoint him with oil. Now, I have this oil, and it's just not kitchen oil that we cook our fish and stuff in, but this is it's a special oil, olive oil, from the Holy Lands, and it has a special, it's called spikenard. It's something similar that Mary poured on Jesus. And this has a lily of the valley scent to it. Now, is this oil special? Yes, but no. It's just oil. This oil is not going to heal Larry. What this oil represents is what's going to heal Larry, Holy Spirit. This is a physical thing. Jesus knows sometimes we need something physical to connect with our faith. And it's help in that way. And so he gave it this provision right here in James to use this physical object to remind us, hey, this is what's happening. This is a symbol for the Holy Spirit working in Larry's life to accomplish this. And it's going to be something tangible that he can touch and feel. And that helps us at times in our faith. And so it says, if you're sick, call for the elders, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. Now, I also asked Larry, what are we going to agree for? Because it says we're two or more agree. I don't want to be praying that God's going to heal him outright, that he doesn't need any surgery. I said, what are you believing for? He said, I'm believing the surgeons are going to do a good job, and I'm going to be made right through their hands and what they do. I said, good, let's agree for that. And that's what we're agreeing for this morning, that God will guide them, use them, and that this will bring restoration to Larry's heart, and that he'll feel good and live many more years through it all. So, Larry, come on up. Yes. Oh, yes, let's do that. Who wants to go up and get the kids upstairs? Kathy? Okay, Emily's going. Okay. Yep, we want the kids to be here for this. I will say this. Faith is not hope. There's a difference. We often pray prayers of hope. I hope God will do this, or I hope. A prayer of faith is different. You're believing that what you're saying, God's going to do. He's going to do this because he is faithful. And it talks about the prayer of faith here. And so faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith has nothing to do with what we feel or what we don't feel, what we see or what we don't see. Our faith is based upon what? The Word of God. We're believing that what he said he'll do, he'll do. Period. Our faith is in this, not in Mike, not in anything else. It's in his Word and what he said he would do. And he said he would do this. When we do what we're doing, he says, I will heal the sick. And so we're believing for God to be a God of his Word, which he is. He is faithful.